Good morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. We're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. Since we have completed last week's How to Pray sermon series, and Advent is coming up, we have just a couple standalones. Like I said, next week we'll have a Reformation sermon, because it's Reformation Sunday. We'll have a sermon on membership, asking the question, why church membership? It's not in Scripture, at least the word church membership, so why do we have the concept of church membership? And so that will be the following Sunday. And then we have a sermon on fasting, so there you go, just a couple weeks before Thanksgiving. You're welcome. And then we have Advent, so looking forward to that. And this sermon for today is one that is really a challenge for us, a challenge to take up a mantle of leadership and to serve God in particular ways where He has called us, where we work and live and play. And so Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our Lord, shows us the pattern in one that every human being should live as a leader, to find their true meaning as a leader. And He is not only, Jesus is not only the standard for godly men, but He is a treasure for all of God's people, men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, young believers learning to walk with Him, and also seasoned saints that are still learning to follow His voice. And so whether you lead in your home or your workplace, whether you teach children or care for aging parents, whether you are a student, an officer of the church, a business owner, a friend, Christ's example of leadership in God's eyes is never about a title, but it's about character, humility, love, and sacrifice. And so the sermon will be unpacking five qualities of Jesus' leadership that we can apply in our lives today. And so let us read John 10, verses 11 through 18, and then we will pray. So starting with verses 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand is not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. See, the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus, as the Father, knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have another sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we come to you as your people, grateful and needy. We confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. Open our eyes to see Jesus clearly, O Lord. Open our hearts to follow him closely, Lord. Give us humble spirits that we may learn from his way, O God. Give us courage to lead as he leads, with gentleness, with truth, and with a heart ready to serve and lay down our lives for others. So, Father, teach us by your Spirit. Shape us by your Word. And glorify your Son in us today. And it's in Christ's name, let me. So our first quality of Jesus' leadership is that he led with humble service. And we see this in John 13, verses 12 through 17, where it says, when he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. If I then, or your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13 gives this shocking yet startling picture that the Son of God, on the night he was betrayed, took off his outer garments, tied a towel around his waist, and poured water in a basin, and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. This was the lowest household task, a job meaningless that even a Jewish slave was spared to do it. It was work for Gentile servants, yet the Lord of glory stooped down and touched dirty human feet. John tells us that Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things in his hands, John 13:3. In that moment, he was fully aware that he held all authority in heaven and earth. And what did he do with all that power? He picked up a towel. The God who commands the angels, the one who hears, holy, 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 the seraphim and the cherubim that we see in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 5, where they say, holy, 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 that God stooped down to serve fishermen and tax collectors and doubters. That Holy One washed unholy feet. That Eternal One knelt before the dust of his own creation. That is leadership. Think of an ox plowing a field, an ox carrying the weight of the plow, breaking the ground so that others may plant and harvest. That's what leadership does. It bears the hidden strains so that others can flourish. That is humility. That this is God. He created the heavens and earth, yet he stooped low and served his creation. And here's the truth. You cannot stoop to the small acts of service. If you cannot stoop to the small acts of service, then you will stumble in the great ones. If you can't pick up a towel, you will not be able to pick up your cross. Husbands, don't ask, how can my wife honor me? But ask instead, how can I serve her? Wives, true strength is not found in finding control, but in grace. It's filled with service and mutual honor. Homes become holy ground when each other says, how can I bless the other? To those who are single or still discovering their calling, do not think that you need a title or a spouse to serve, because Jesus served long before the world saw his greatness. Your hidden acts of faithfulness, helping a friend, encouraging a coworker, volunteering quietly, those are seeds of eternal leadership. And in the church, elders, deacons, teachers, and volunteers, true leadership begins on your knees, not the platform. The strength of the church is not measured by its programs, but its servants. Remember John 10, the good shepherd. John 10 and John 13, the good shepherd stooped down for his sheep. And so when we begin where Jesus begins, the humble service, this leadership is not a right to be claimed. It's a towel to be taken up. It's not about being noticed, but it's about being faithful. And in the kingdom of God, the one who stoops the lowest often shines the brightest. The second quality of leadership that Jesus teaches us is that he led by example. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus never said, do as I say and not as I do, but he walked the road first. He prayed in their sight. He gave before their eyes. He obeyed the Father in public and private. Even every step of his life was embodied sermon. He didn't just teach about forgiveness, but he forgave. He didn't just talk about prayer, but he prayed. He didn't command us to just love, but he loved to the very end. That Christ is not only the mirror of our righteousness, but he is the rule of our life. That he is the pattern and trace our lives upon. That the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep from behind with a whip, but he walks ahead calling them by name, and they follow him because they know his voice. That's Jesus' way of leading. It doesn't hand us a compass and say, wish you luck. But Jesus blazes a trail with himself, cutting through the thorns, marking every turn with his footprints. And that's why when we follow him, we never walk alone. People are shaped far more by what they see than what they're told. You can give orders all the day, but if your example preaches the loudest sermon by your actions. If you want to raise holy children, if you want to walk in holiness, if you want to be gracious in marriage, you have to speak with grace. If you want a peaceful church, you must carry peace in this room with you. Parents, your children are watching you. They learn from your tone of voice. They learn how you pray. The way you treat one another, the way you handle disappointment, if your son could pray the way you prayed, or for your daughter loved the way you loved, would they be closer to Christ? Parents, let your repentance be seen as clearly as your discipline. Let your children see your humility. Let them see what humility looks like when you apologize to them. That teaches more than 100 lectures. And husbands, model humility the way that you want in your home. Wives, model the faith that you want for your children to inherit. Marriage is not a contest of wills, but is a mirror of Christ's love for his church when both the husband and the wife seek out to serve each other with the gospel. That's when the gospel shines the brightest. And I want to give you something a little nerdy. This is off the side note, but this is something a little nerdy. As you as a spouse are loving your other spouse and you're doing it for them out of self-sacrifice, you are acting in the same spirit and character of God. You see, there was this nerdy guy in the 1000s. His name is Richard St. Victor. I probably said something about this. But what he was talking about is he was trying to write a book called The Trinity, trying to prove why our God that we serve is not like the Muslim God that is only one person, but we have three persons. And this person, Richard St. Victor, was talking about how God, that in John 1 it says that God is love. And he took that verse, that premise of that verse, and said, God must be more than three person, or more than one person, to be a God of love. Because you cannot fully love with only yourself. And so throughout eternity, before the world was created, before salvation plan was made, the eternal Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were out doing one another in love. They were out serving one another in love. God did not create us because he was lonely. He's like, oh, it's been like 3,000,000,000 years. I think I'm getting a little bored. Maybe I should create some human beings. No, it is out of God loving himself through himself that he said, you know what? I want to bless somebody. I want to bless them with myself. And that's why he created you and I. And so when you actually serve your spouse, when you serve your husband, when you serve your wife, and you do it for Jesus, and you do it for no accolades, but just to outlove them, you are in step with the creator of the universe. And those who are not yet married, if you're still setting examples too. Your friends are learning how Christian faces temptations, how believers wait and hope, how disciples handle rejection with grace. Show them Christ in how you live today. That your integrity is a sermon for your peers, that they will remember your words, they will remember your actions far more than your words when they're forgotten. At work, people notice how you speak and when the boss isn't around. how you respond to pressure and how you treat those who are beneath you. Your coworkers may never read the Bible, but they are reading you. Be a living translation of the gospel in your actions. And for those who teach and lead and mentor in the church, your congregation will follow your life more than your outline. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want you to understand this. This is not arrogance. This is accountability. That Paul makes this statement, follow me as I follow Christ, and every one of you should take on that. It is a heavy yoke in some ways, but you should take it on nonetheless, because what happens is it creates accountability. You want your wife to be holy? You have to be holy. If you want your husband to be holy, you have to be holy. You want your children to be holy? You have to be holy. You have to walk before them and say, follow me. I want to point you to Jesus. Follow me. And as you take on that, as you live that out, you'll continue to rest by grace. And Jesus will continue fashioning you into his own image. That the more you walk with Jesus, the more you adore Jesus, the more you read his scriptures, the more you will ooze Jesus. The more people will see Christ in your life. And so I encourage you to take that on. Say, follow me. As I follow Christ, husbands, wives, children, even in school, little ones, as you are going to school, may you take that on for yourself. Follow me as I follow Christ. May your students who do not know Jesus see your actions and say, there's something different with this person. So brothers and sisters, if you long to be better leaders, pursue deeper holiness, not perfection, but holiness. What is holiness? It is clinging to God and resting in his righteousness. That David himself, if you remember David himself, he was called a man after God's own heart. And this dude killed people, lots of people. He had an affair. And he killed the dude that was married to the person he had an affair with. This guy did a lot of evil things. But you know what? You can do evil things like David. But can you repent like David? You see, holiness is not about having a perfect slate. Holiness is about loving the one who made you holy and trying to pursue him. Older men, older women, your steadiness is a gift. The younger people need to see your faith under trial, your hope through loss, your patience in prayer, when they see you worship after decades of pain. They learn what endurance looks like. You are an example for us in this room. So brothers and sisters, if you long to be holy, pursue Christ, for he is our mirror of life. Remember John 10, the good shepherd walks ahead of his sheep and they follow his voice. May our lives echo that voice so that when people follow us, they find themselves walking straight into Christ. A third quality that Jesus teaches us about leadership is that he led with compassion and truth. And Matthew 9, 36 says this, when he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. John 1, 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. That Jesus leads both with compassion and truth, that he felt deeply, but he spoke clearly. That he cared for the brokenhearted, but he never excused sin. That truth without love crushes people, and love without truth confuses people. But grace and truth together, that's the posture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of a surgeon, a faithful surgeon. A good surgeon wouldn't just see cancer on the x-ray scan and just be like, come into the office and be like, hey, how are you doing? Well, everything looks fine. I hope you have a wonderful day. And the surgeon lies to the person because they don't want to make them feel bad. That would be horrible. That would be actually like killing somebody, not telling someone that they have cancer and, hey, this is a way to treat that cancer. And on top of that, a good surgeon, he doesn't come in with the scalpel and just hacking away, but he uses the scalpel perfectly, tenderly, not too much and not too little, to cut away that needs to be cut away. That Christ never was too harsh, yet he was just firm and direct enough. And you know what? You're going to fail in this. I'm going to fail in this. We need grace. We really do need grace. There are times where you're going to just knock it out of the park. You're going to be in conflict. You might be with your spouse and you guys are fighting, or you might be with your kids and you're trying to direct them, or you're just dealing with difficult people in life, because guess what? You live in a broken world, right? And as you continue doing this, as you continue living this out, that you will see that you can be direct and compassionate, but you'll fail. And that's why you say, "Forgive me, Lord," and you keep moving forward. And you're going to do that to someone in this room. You're going to fail in this room. And guess what? When you are sinned against, and the person that sins against you, we offer forgiveness. We offer love. And we move on. Husbands, speak truth in love. Do not withdraw in shyness or lash out in anger. Lead your homes with gentleness and honesty. Wives, you too reflect Christ when you correct with kindness, when you pray instead of attack, when you build up with truth instead of tearing down. Marriage thrives when compassion and truth holds hands. Remember John 10, that the good shepherd had compassion for his sheep, but he also named the wolves. That he healed the broken, that he confronted the proud. And that's the kind of leadership that we're called to. Not soft, not severe, but steady, full of grace and truth. And so we've covered the third quality, but the fourth quality that we see of Christ-like leadership is that he led with dependence on the Father. Mark 1 3:5 says this, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Prayer is not an occasional for Jesus. It was his rhythm. When the crowds pressed in, he withdrew to pray. When disciples argued, he prayed. Before choosing the 12, he prayed. At the cross itself, he prayed. Father, forgive them. Christ is the perfect image of the Father because he lived in perfect dependence of the Father. That the world says independence is a strength, but in the kingdom, dependence is strength. Now, prayer is not a sign of frailty, but the strongest person is not measured by their brain or their brawn, but the strongest person is the person that is most dependent on God. Think of prayer like drawing from water from a well. A farmer may plow the field, he might sow the seed, he may pull the weeds, but unless water comes, the ground stays dry. Without a bucket, the well gives nothing. Without prayer, our lives may look busy, but they are just barren. They will begin, when we begin with prayer, our work is already halfway done. And that's why we say, when we say, "I got this, I can do this," and you rely on your own strength, on your own skill, on your own planning, on your own strength. We always do that, don't we? We don't think of prayer as our first resort. We usually tend to think of prayer as our last resort. This is the thing. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the guy who's in with God, that guy desperately needed to pray to God to get his strength to do what he had to do. And yes, you don't have to carry the world sins on your shoulders, yet God is still calling you on a mission. And prayer is the fire that keeps you alive. Prayer is the life force in your soul. It gives you a direction. It gives you a purpose. It gives you strength to do what you are called to do. And if Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, prayed, that should be a hint that if we want to be strong leaders, we have to pray. And so parents, pray with your children before bedtime, before school, before discipline, before celebrations. Let them hear you thank God for them. Let them hear you ask forgiveness when you fail. Those prayers will echo in their hearts long after your words fade. Singles, dependence on the Father anchors your soul in a very lonely world. This is something I want to give to you. Those who are single, I want you to understand this. This is my favorite psalm, Psalm 91. Read it if you're single. Read it if you're married. Read it if you're depressed. Read it if you're anxious. But for those who are single, know this, that when you read Psalm 91, it is screaming out over and over and over, you are not alone. That He is with you. That He is your shield and your buckler. That He is for you and not against you. Though you might be alone in the middle of the night, you are not alone, for God is with you. The God who says that He will trample upon the lion and the adder and the young lion, and the dragon shall not trample under His feet, for He has set His love upon me, and I will answer Him. That is you. When you are single, that is you, and God is calling out, and He's like, I will defend you. I will be there for you. And so know this, that you are not alone when you are in prayer. Elder saints, your prayers are the backbones of the church. When your body weakens and your strength fades, know this, that your intercession still shakes the gates of hell. That your quiet hours with God may accomplish more than 1,000 meetings that you did decades upon decades. Keep praying, because you're still leading us through prayer. At work, pray before you meet. Pray before the conflict. Pray before an opportunity. A short, silent prayer in your mind can redirect an entire day. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, help me listen. Lord, make me faithful. That those three prayers could change the way you lead. In the church, elders, deacons, teachers, prayer is not a backup plan, but it is a battle plan. That elders, you should be praying for your people over and over and over. Because you know what? Nothing I say, nothing you say is actually going to change anyone in this room. And I'm talking to you elders right now. Only the Spirit of God can change these people. And so if you're trusting in your strength, if you're trusting in your eloquence, if you're trusting in some sort of argument to win someone over, you're like a person riding only on one tire that's flat and one that's filled up on a bicycle. You're not getting a lot. You're not getting anywhere. But if you pray, you pray. You could be the dumbest person in the whole wide world, but if you pray, God will use you in a powerful way. Do not trust in your strength. Do not trust in your gifts. But go before the Lord in prayer and see His power work through you. John 10 again, the sheep, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and that voice was tuned through prayer to the Father. If the shepherd himself leaned on prayer every day, then every disciple, every parent, every pastor, every friend must learn the same holy dependence. When we kneel before God, we can stand before anything. Now, lastly and finally, our fifth quality, that He led by laying down His life. John 10:45, it says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is the summit of Christ's leadership. It's not in a throne room, but it's on a cross. The crown that He wore first was made of thorns. The throne that He mounted was a wooden beam. The victory He won came through surrender. He didn't conquer by taking lives, but He conquered by giving His own life. That He laid it down willingly, not as a victim, but as a victor. This is a God you serve. Do you understand? This is a God we serve. That Jesus says, no one takes it from me, he says, but I lay it down on my own accord. He became what we are. Athanasius once said this, he became what we are He became what we are that he might make us what he is. And that's the gospel in one line, that Christ stooped in our weaknesses so that he could lift us up into his own strength. And this is the thing, we've seen sacrifice over and over, examples of sacrifice, and I've used this illustration before, but it's a goodie and I love it. This guy named Anthony the Great, you probably have heard of it. This guy Anthony the Great, he's kind of weird. He's a monk that's in a cave in Egypt and he fasts a lot. He only eats like 6 ounces of bread every day, right? He's the father of early monasticism. And really, honestly, most of the stuff that he did, we're like, that's a little crazy. But this is one thing that he did, and if this is the only thing that he did for the kingdom, may God be praised. When he heard of Christians in the 300s, when he heard of Christians going to the Colosseum to die, Anthony the Great left his cell, left a cave in Egypt, and he went to the Colosseum, and he says, take me in. You can do whatever you want to me. You can kill me. But what I want to do first is I want to encourage my brothers and sisters before they go to their deaths, to tend their wounds, to serve them. This man did a lot of weird things, but if we all could do what he just did, it would be phenomenal. He was willing to give up his life for people he loved. And because of that, the people in the Colosseum was like, what's wrong with this person? In a lot of ways, they saw his devotion to God and it scared them. And they said, do not do anything to this man, for he is a holy man. And he served those Christians, and they died. But in his boldness and willing to die out of love, many people came to faith that day. Many people were actually said, I believe, and were taken off to be martyrs. In fact, many people have been converted. If you read a lot of the early saint martyrs, many people were converted by seeing Christians willing to die. And they said, I'm going to be this person. We actually see an early saints in the 21. You can look it up, the 21 saints. I can't remember which time, but it's recent, last decade. But there was 21 people in the Middle East, and they were captured by Islamic extremists. And these people tortured them, and they tortured them. And there was this one man out of the 21 who was not a Christian. But as he saw these other Christians brutally treated, yet they would not falter in their faith, the people kept on saying, hey, you can leave. Just say that you're not a Christian. Say not you're a Christian. And this guy who saw all these Christians, he finally said, I'm one of them. I want to believe what they believe. And he became the 21 out of the 20. They took them all out in the middle of the ocean. They filmed the whole thing, and they killed all these people. But those 20 people willing to die for Jesus saved one person. Their life of suffering saved a soul. The best way you can lead is sacrificing yourself for those around you. Not just your family members, but the stranger on the street. That people would see your actions of sacrifice and say, this is a righteous and holy man of God, or this is a righteous and holy woman of God. We shouldn't touch them, but we should find out who they serve and who they follow. Those who serve bear unseen burdens. Elders who pray through the night. Deacons who deliver and help those who are in need. Teachers who study quietly week after week. The hidden beauty of shepherding. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and his under shepherds will do the same. In real life, a real leader bleeds. It never hurts. It's probably not love. But there is the hope. Every cost we bear for Christ is never wasted in Christ. He redeems every sacrifice. He restores every loss. He resurrects every surrender. And so in conclusion, John 10:11 again, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the image that Jesus leaves us with. Not a general taking orders from a hill, not a hired hand who runs from danger when it comes, but a shepherd who steps forward and puts his body between the sheep and the wolf. That's what he did for us. That's what he's still doing. He's standing guard. He's calling our names. He's leading us home. At the cross, he laid down his life, and in the resurrection, he took it up again. And his leadership does not end at Calvary. It continues today at the right hand of God the Father, where he intercedes for us and his people. He still leads us by his Spirit and by his Word. So when you fail, and you will, remember this. The shepherd who calls you to lead is also the Savior who forgives you when you fall. He doesn't just model leadership, he empowers it. He doesn't just show the way, but he is the way. So, men, women, fathers, mothers, young believers, older saints, follow your Savior. Lead your homes with humility. Lead your workplaces with integrity. Lead in the church with compassion and courage. And lead in the quiet places where no one sees but God. And when you fall short, and you will, return to him. Because the same voice that calls you to lead is the same voice that restores your soul. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his own, and his own knows his voice. And one day, Christian, one glorious day, that voice will call us home. And until then, lead with his heart, serve with his hands, and rest in his grace. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, O God, that you are good, that you are merciful, that you take a ragtag people and you save them, and you make them beautiful without spot and blemish. Continue to do what you promised in Ephesians 5, that you will wash us with the water of your word and make us spotless and without blemish. One day your bride will be glorious, but we wait till then. And it's in Christ's name, amen.